Father, we just love you. We thank you for your great grace among us and for where that we are at and where that we are going. We can do nothing, and I mean nothing, without you, Father. And so many men and women in here feel the same way. I'm not alone. I'm so thankful for them on this journey together, side by side. We are an army, and I give you all the praise and glory. Help us, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, help us. I love you, sir. You're so real. You're so real, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. We have been reading Joel quite a bit over the last several weeks in our Wednesday night services. This morning is going to kind of be a combination of Wednesday night and Sunday morning. We've been talking about kings and priests on Sunday mornings, and then Onward Christian Soldiers on Wednesday night. And we've been really seeing some good stuff and seeing some stuff that I've never really seen myself out of the Word of God, and it's really been helping my faith. And I want us to read here, because this morning we're going to talk about the title, No Fame Among the Famous. But I want to read some of Joel chapter 2, because if you've been here on our Wednesday night, then you know this. But if you have not been able to be here or whatever, let me just encourage you. Get those. They're really, really good. Listen to them. Some of them are just worth listening to the second time. But what we're about to read is a prophecy by Joel, and he is prophesying hundreds of years before the New Testament, but he's talking about an end time army. And so we're not just reaching into the past and trying to pull up some Old Testament scripture to verify what we're trying to say. This really does have New Testament roots, and we know that because in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, that's the birth of the church. The birth of the church took place 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, and Peter stands up and he says, this is that. What is that? Well, he begins to quote Joel chapter 2. So if we know this is that, in other words, it began that day and everything starts and goes forward from that day, then Joel chapter 2 is a pretty much, it's a snapshot that we can look at and say, what does the end time look like for us? What does the end time look like for us? And so with that, we've been talking about an end time army and how invincible they might be, and how I love this word, ominous, they might be, because it's like the word juggernaut, which is just a huge massive machine that eats everything in its way. It's just devouring. It has a power to just consume and to destroy. When you read chapter 2 of Joel, it seems like that it's an ominous, like, oh, this is scary. This might not, but what it is telling you how powerful and how awestruck the whole world is going to be by the appearance of the church. And not a physical appearance, but just a works appearance. The beautiful part about, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say again, is this, is that one of the beautiful parts about this last day army is there's no one-man shows. And yet we're going to also show you in that this morning how that even though there's no one-man shows, as is just one person, one lady, one man is set on a pedestal, and its glory spread across the board, yet there will be infamous things done and fame that will be taken on in the last days by individuals as a result of being part of a whole army. Amen. I want you to see that with me. Now let's look at Joel chapter 2, and we'll make comment and then go into some more of today's lessons. Blow a trumpet in Zion, verse 1. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it's nigh at hand, a day of darkness. Now, when you read that, you may think, oh, wow, this sounds satanic almost. No, this is talking about how ominous, overpowering this day is, a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spreads upon the mountains. A great people and an army there hath not been ever the like. So it is a direct prophecy to us in the last days. there's never been really a church like the one that is going to receive him in the end. Neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden, before them and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, or yea, nothing shall escape them. Their appearance, when it says nothing shall escape them, in a moment, if I just keep reading, it's hard for me to stop, not to stop and preach, is nothing shall escape them, meaning that we're just going to devour everything in front of us, as in winning the lost, healing the sick, casting out devils, in a good sense, don't get in our way, because we really have something to offer. Hallelujah. The appearance of them, verse 4, is as the appearance of horses and the horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people that is set in battle array. Before their faces, before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. That's real King Jamesy for awestruck. People being awestruck at what we're able to do and accomplish. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his way, and they shall not break ranks. This was one of our lessons, is that this last day church knows how to follow and follow the Lord and follow their pastor that they trust and keep going forward. And they're not robots, they're not zombies, they're not mindless, non-thinking machines, but they follow Christ, they follow their leader as he's following Christ, and they keep marching in ranks. And this is telling us a place of organization in which the Lord can use for his purpose. Hallelujah. Neither shall one thrust another. Hallelujah. That means we get to a point where we're not giving offenses nor receiving offenses, okay? Hallelujah. Can you really get to that place? Oh, yes, you can. Hallelujah. Can you ever get to the place where you hold your tongue before you speak? Yes, you can. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's another message. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they shall fall on the sword, in other words, when things do come at them from, let's say, outside Christians that are not on the same path, let's say the world that is trying to come in and shoot arrows, Satan using, it says, they shall, when they fall on the sword, they shall not be wounded. That I like that. I use Wednesday night, I was talking about they shall not be wounded. And I use that, carnal analogy. But, you know, Wolverine in X-Men, when he gets shot, he heals immediately. Okay? In other words, if you're walking in this, Psalms 119, 165 says this, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You become invincible, not because you can't feel it. Sometimes what is said, what is done, momentarily you'll feel it, but if you allow him, if you just introvert, go in, don't become an introvert, but go inward to that place, and boom, there's the healing. Boom, there's the healing. React out of the soul, and it just causes a mess. Then you got to say, I'm sorry, later, okay? Hold your tongue, go inward, and that place of inwardness has an immediate kind of, I'm here, you can endure this. And once you begin that endurance process, it just, whatever vacuum was there, it just seals over. It just heals you. Hallelujah. That makes you invincible. You can't kill dead people. And if we walk as dead people, the enemy won't be able to kill us. If we're the walking dead, you can't kill us. Hallelujah. We become invincible because whatever you throw at us, whatever you say about us, we just... It's not that we're zombies in the sense that we can't ever feel it. It's just that we get healed immediately. Hallelujah. How many times a day, if a person can forgive 490 times a day, 7 times 70, that's what Jesus calculated out, that means they can get healed immediately 490 times every day. Hallelujah. If I have to forgive, then I might have to be healed that quickly every day. Well, that's, Pastor, you're talking about stupid stuff. No, I'm just talking about, that may sound stupid to people that are not inside this kingdom. We talk a talk that is irrelevant to people that think anything otherwise than the Word of God. Hallelujah. Our mind is different. We are peculiar. We are peculiar. Hallelujah. So it says here, you know, we could go on and on. The earth, 10, shall quake before them. The Lord utters his voice in his camp, 11. Very great. Who can abide under this? This is a wonderful prophecy. Very, very powerful. I like it. Okay, now just stay with me. This invincible army, this army is not only invincible by what we just discussed concerning not being able to be wounded and stay wounded, okay? Even if there's a momentarily, really, I feel this, it hurts me, I cry, if you just endure a little bit, you'll be healed, you'll get past it. The other part, and the part that I want you to see about this is that even though this is an army, and this is what we really want to magnify this morning is a couple different parts of it, is that it's an army across the board, all doing the same work, all invading. We didn't really get there, but or read that part, but it talks about the locusts. They would climb on the wall. They would invade every house. And so it talks about there that this army of the last days will be one that just gets into every place, the workforce, the high school, the football team, the everything. Everything is supposed to be part. We are supposed to go into every man's world and penetrate that. Hallelujah. I hope to God that where you work, people know that you are born again, spirit-filled believer. Even if you've never preached it. And that may be even better. Even if you've never opened your mouth, that's even better. But if someone was to say, after they've known you for a while, "Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian," Jesus. And if someone was close to you in your workforce that is sick, now there may be certain rules where you gotta. But if you believe that they would receive it, can I meet you outside of the property here? If you're sick, I've got an answer for you. Hallelujah. Because my God heals. Thank you, Lord. Are we about to see some persecution because of some of that? Yes. But if you're not willing to take persecution, you're not going to be part of us. Not because I'll never tell anybody, you got to leave the church. I won't say that. Now, if there was a predator in here, I would go to that predator and I would tell him, "Look, you got to leave. Either you straighten up or you will leave." That's the only person I'll ever tell directly they got to leave. Okay? But I am the shepherd of the sheep under his shepherd. Hallelujah. Okay, I don't know why I got on that, but that's good stuff. An invincible army, we're all going forward. Hallelujah. We're going forward together. So in that, we have the sense of no fame or no claim to fame individually, except that in this army that we are individuals. We all have certain workplaces. We all have certain neighbors. We all have certain things that we're supposed to be doing that is individualized as you'd like your thumbprint. You're totally different. And every daughter of God, every son of God is different to our Father. Now, we all play, if you want to say it, by the same rules. Like, you know, there's certain things that are non-negotiable. Like, there's certain things that just apply to everybody. Other things are individualized. Other convictions, that you may that may be personalized to you. But we're individuals. And as individuals, God's going to work with you, and he's going to, in your field, wherever you're at, your home, your family, your businesses, as individuals, you're in this army, but God wants you to take on, I want to say this, a reputation for being able to get things done in the spirit realm. Why? Why is that important? We'll read some scriptures that verify that. First of all, I'll read this scripture to you. You can mark it down or listen to it later. And this is an end-time scripture as well. This is not one of those ones that I just pull out of a hat. This is, if you look at Daniel 11:32, he's also talking about the end of time. And he says this, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries." And he's talking about the Antichrist and all those kinds of things. But he says this, "But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." You know what exploits is? It's out of the beaten path things. And he says this, that the people that know their God in the last days will be strong and do unordinary things, exploits. That means they'll take on a fame. That means they'll take on a reputation. That means that they're not weirdos. I mean, we're living in the world, but we're not of the world. And it's okay to enjoy whatever pure things there are in the world. So people are not, we're not putting ourselves in monasteries and saying, "I can't look at that," or "I can't hear that," or "I can't," you know, but we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And people are looking at us, but our fame is this. We're able to do exploits that the world cannot do. And it's because we know our God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read some, I've got it here, but I want you to see it in your Bible. I'm going to give you several verses of scripture to look at because it's important that you see what I'm trying to say. I want to talk about here the fame, even though I said we're an army and we're not one man shows or one woman shows, but I want to talk about the fame that promotes the kingdom of God, okay? And we're going to look at the fame of Jesus, and how many of you know he's our prototype? Okay, so Matthew chapter 4. Now some of these, because there's a lot of verses here, but some of these are, on a couple occasions at least, are a repetition of something previously mentioned in another gospel. So I might be reading it twice, but in a different way. But nevertheless, it was recorded again in another gospel. So here Jesus is ministering to a great crowd in chapter 4, verse 23, and it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner," that's us, everybody say all manner, "all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria." Do you see that? I hope your Bible says that. "His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were," turn page, "lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond Jordan." The thing that is noteworthy here is this, is that in verse 24 it says that his fame, and then it goes on to say that he healed the sick with, that had divers diseases, torments, and those that were possessed with devils. What I want you to see and what is there to see in the Word of God without taking it out of context is that the fame promoted what he was doing. In other words, it gathered people to him with an expectation that he could get something done. Now, the fame that we're talking about here this morning and which we will promote is a fame or a reputation that I believe that God wants every single one of you to come to, that will not promote yourself, but will promote the kingdom of God. But bearing that reputation, Jesus knowing, or people knowing what he could do, brought them to him. And as they came to him, because here comes a man that has nobody had ever done what he's doing. And yes, virtue came from him. And yes, but part of the magnifying or the magnification or the drawing, magnetized people to him was that went a fame out from him. I believe this is that what he did was also promoted, we know this absolutely, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit brought forth his fame. And yet at the same time as he's doing all this, he's telling people that he's healing, tell no man. Don't tell anybody. And yet the promotion of fame goes in front of him like a wildfire. And really, to glorify him, yes, because he is our sovereign Lord, but to bring about the effects of the kingdom of God. Because you're going to see that we're all supposed to walk in this kind of fame. Every single one of us. Hallelujah. Matthew 9, you're right there. Matthew 9, verse 26. And it says here, and the fame, everybody say fame, hereof went abroad into all the land. 27 says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy upon us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. Why did they believe that he was able to do that? Because they had heard about what he had been doing. Why is it that people will come to us or call us or say, Now, listen, this is not, you know, I've been teaching line on line for months that this is supposed to be from the least to the greatest. This is the church unleashed. He wants us to unleash the church. He wants you to understand who you are, what you are, and that from the very beginning, you received authority to do this. From the very beginning. But what we're saying also is this, is that as you walk in this, what promoted people coming to him and him saying, Do you believe that I can do this? Yes. Why? Because they'd heard. There was a fame of this man. This guy had a reputation. let's just say for argument, recorded of him. He tried five times, never could get it done, so he quit. He went back into the ministry. First guy that he ever prays for, do you believe I can do this? Not sure. Never heard of you. Oh, yeah, I did hear of you. You tried for a while and quit. Never came back. Do you believe I can do this? It's possible. I'll try it with you. Let's give it a good shot. The fame of him went before him like a devouring fire. That's the church in the last days. This is this no-name team, but yet inside of it, individual acts of glory will be taking place, is that the reputation you have, people will believe. They'll believe. Gary Carpenter said something years ago, and I said, man, that's really good. He oftentimes would ask people, because Jesus did this too, people that had no faith when they come to the altar, he would, you know, he'd give testimony maybe about what was being done in his life and the healings, because that builds faith for people. And as he and Sue would stand there, he would say, Do you believe that if I pray, do you believe my prayers? And that especially works on sinners and just newbies. And they would say yes. And just because of his prayers, they believing that if he would call, that is an initiation of their faith towards God by believing that somebody knows God enough to get it done. Hallelujah. Are you listening? Now let's read just a little bit further. Matthew 14, verse 1. And at the time Herod, the tetrarch, heard of the fame, everybody say fame, the fame of Jesus. And he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, for he is risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Mark 1:23. Okay. I'm going to give you just a moment to turn there because we got to speed along here. "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried with a loud voice, and he came out. And they were all amazed, inasmuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his what?" Are you there? His what? "His fame spread abroad throughout all the region." Luke 4. I'll just read this. You can get there if you can, for sake of time. Jesus returned, verse 14, "in the power of his spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him." Do you know what that was? That is an advertisement by the Holy Spirit to promote what is being done with an expectation, a reputation that builds an expectation. "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified." Luke 4:31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil." Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? An unclean devil. I thought all of them were unclean, right? So, "and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace. Come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? With an authority and a power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out. Verse 37 says, "And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." Hallelujah. Do you see how Jesus' fame built his reputation, and as a result of it, there was an expectation? Hallelujah. Do you know what you're built for? You're built for fame inside of him for the purpose of people believing that the Christ that you serve will get the job done. Well, that was good. Luke 5:15, I'm not going to read that for sake of time, but that's another one concerning his fame. Jesus would often send, now I'll just read these, and you can mark them down or turn to them if you can. Jesus would often send his disciples before him. Luke 9:1 says, Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So that's when he sent out his 12. That's a numerous verses on that. Luke 10:1 says, "And after these things, the Lord," also in Luke, "appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Okay, get this. There's 35 teams, 70 people divided by two, 35 teams, and they're going into these cities. And they're going to go in there where he would come. So they're going to go in there, and they did come back with incredible reports. The blind see, the lame walk, deaf hear, dumb speak, blah, blah, blah. Same thing we say. And, you know, they were amazed. The devils were subject to them. So those, we got the disciples. Then we got another 35 different teams, a set of two. And they're going in. But the amazing part, they would go into the cities by which he would be going to. They would do the groundwork. And then here's one of the ways I see it. They, however long they would stay, Jesus gave them instruction, when you go in, stay in one house, don't go from house to house. You don't have to take an extra pair of shoes, a script. You don't have to take a wallet. I promise you, if you're doing my work, somebody will provide for you while you're there. My labor is worthy of his hire. So they'd come back. Hey, We found a path. Somebody brought us into their home. They fed us while we were there that last week, while we were gone. And miracle after miracle take. But the amazing part was this. They would be healing the sick, and they would also be telling people, Jesus is coming. That's media of the day. Jesus is coming. And listen, if you think if they were getting it done, they're saying, wait till our master gets here. Why was his fame like a wildfire? Is because his disciples with a mantle, not born again, with a mantle, were doing the same things that he was doing, and they were saying, and he'll be here in a week, or he'll be here in 2 weeks. Now, my God, if the disciples do that, I want to show up when the man's there. Glory to God. What an advertisement. They were going into all these cities. But the fame of him, by the time he show up into a city, they already knew. This is the one that is trained. Those 35 teams of two, I don't even know what their names are. I don't know if they're non-mentionables. And yet they were getting it done. And when he would show up, his fame was already there. Hallelujah. Because they were saying, we're trained by him. Glory to God. I like it. Hallelujah. A reputation. Now, this is just a few things I wrote down here. They're good, though. A reputation brings forth expectation. It really does. Jesus. An expectation, of course, of Jesus Christ in us. Not us, but of the work of Christ in us. Expectations. Now, I'm talking about in the world, even in the church, by what he will use us for. Expectations raise the level of faith. Hello? Do you think, now again, you have to switch here with me, because we're not talking about individual reputation as in stardom. But do you think if you've gotten five people, basically, God used you. You didn't pray for them. Remember, we don't pray for people. We heal them. Christ in us heals them. I mean, that's a lesson hopefully learned. Directives. There's no, God, will you do that? We just go in there and get it done. If you had five or six notable miracles in a row, well, Pastor, you sound like you're just giving somebody the glory. Listen, people showed up to him because he was getting it done. His reputation of getting it done, Matt caused people to just draw to him, and they believed that when this man prayed or this man gave directives, it happened. If you receive and walk in the best of this kingdom reality, the reputation will build for you. And when you pray for people, part of what will happen is they know you've got a rep. And they're sitting there believing. Listen, I hope you can understand, a big part of, like, when some of these big, let's say some of the guys that are part of our contemporaries, like Benny Hinn, okay? But if you went back to people like we've been talking about, like T.L. Osborne, when he and Daisy went to, at 18 years old, when they went to the foreign field in India, they were whipped. They tried to teach doctrine to Muslims and Hindus, and they got whipped because it was argument. It was mono-mono. It was fight against fight. You can't win that. They came back to the U.S., God basically just filled him with his power. He had four visions of Christ. And as a result of it, he realized the power was the evangelism. Had to keep the word. That's the foundation. But the power of God is evangelism to the lost. Well, when he went back over there, once he began to have miracles and people saw the miracles, then it was nothing to have 250,000 people show up. He taught in 80 nations. Part of the tsunami or the tidal wave of some of these men who have a lot of people coming, and the healing process is, yes, it is all God. It always goes back to Him. He's the foundation, but it's the reputation or the fame, and people go there believing that if that person prays, because he's prayed before, they have that woman, Catherine Kuhlman, it's like Joel 2. It's that big juggernaut. It's that big thing. And they're going. And if you say, well, wait, now they got their faith in the man other than, listen, God, that's not perfected faith. We know perfected faith is inside of Christ where you stand on your own. But listen, the masses will never be healed by perfected faith. In other words, it's like Jesus used about 80% of his and about 20% of theirs. Do you believe I can do this? Well, all they were acknowledging, because they were not born again, was, yes, I've heard that you've done this before. I believe that you can do it now. They were not in Christ, standing there in a born-again nature, claiming the word of God, standing on the rock. They weren't there. They just believed his fame. And as a result of believing his fame, his faith undermined or undergirded, he was about, 80's not enough, about 90%, 99% maybe. And all they had to do was, I believe your fame. Yeah, I believe you can do this. I've heard you healed the blind before. I'll take this. Okay. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The book of Acts is a book that reveals all the acts and the exploits of a unified army. In other words, what I'm saying is, we're still an army, but there's individual acts that will be taking place by you as the individual that will be also reported back to us. And as individuals, you'll be healing the sick because you carry a reputation, a fame, that people say, I heard of this lady. I heard of this man. You're still an army, but you're inside an incredible army, a unified army. Reputation can build faith for revival. Reputation can build the expectation of the lost to see Jesus through you. And we become supermen and super ladies, super women. What is a superman alone? I wrote this down. A superman alone, it's he who stands out, whose fame brings all the glory back to himself. What is a superman among 100 supermen, but someone who shares the fame of having the ability to do exploits among humans to bring all the glory back to one king, the Prince of Kings, our sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. So it's not one superman, it's a bunch of us individually receiving a fame like he received to get the job done. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. This is just fun. This part is just fun. Go with me to 2 Samuel. I want to talk about heroics or fame inside of no fame. Like, what if you were a superman? Like what I just read. Everybody would look at you. Like, whoa, incredible. Superhuman. What if you were a superman among 100 other supermen? You'd still be a superman, but the person would say, yeah, he is, but a whole lot of other people are also. Do you get it? Yes. I mean, this is not a one-man show. At the end, it is a whole bunch of supermen and superwomen with a reputation, and the glory spread out, and the glory's all his, really. It's 100 supermen. It's 200. Read, just follow along. I won't be good on the names here. I got to turn there. Okay. You're already there. I will tell you this, as I'm turning, what did I say, 2 Samuel 23? Okay, as I tell you this, this is about David, his army. There's a corresponding in 1 Chronicles 11. It says basically the same thing, different words. You can read it later for your enjoyment, but this is pretty cool. This is an army, but this is famous men inside an army, okay? Captains inside of captains. There's like 37 of them at the end where it actually lists all of them. And these be the last words of David. I kind of like 2 Samuel's better, but 1 Chronicles is good. 1 Chronicles 11, if you want to read that today, sometime today. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who raised up on high the anointed of God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Wasn't that beautiful? He's just a sweet psalmist. David really loved God. This is what he said. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his words was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as the morning without clouds, and as a tender grass springing out of the earth by the clearing or the clear shining after the rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hand. But the men that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and with the staff of the spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." So we read all that to say this, and that's all some good teachable stuff. But here's the names. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, you know, David had thousands. He had thousands and thousands at his disposal, okay? But these are some of his men of repertoire or reputation. And I won't be able to pronounce them really good. He says the names of the mighty men of David. The Tachmonite, that sat in the seat, the chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Ezanite, and he lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. That's a bad boy, okay? But he was a captain, okay, so he probably employed other men to fight with him, okay? So it doesn't necessarily mean that he killed 800 men by himself, okay? But he led the charge. 800. So it's given a reputation. So David's the giant killer, but look what he's got. Look at the men that he's got surrounding him. And it says here, he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, and that's how, what's his name, says it, Alexander Scorby, so Dodo, the son of Dodo. How would you like to be the son of Dodo? Ahurahite, one of the three mighty men of David, when they defiled the Philistines and were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand. Now this is kind of maybe by himself. His hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil. And when they came back, can you imagine fighting people and killing so many men is that your hand is glued to the sword after it's over? I mean, he couldn't pry it loose, maybe for hours. Some of you are saying, I thought we came here to hear a Sunday school story and be blessed, and we're talking about killing. That's fame. Is he getting an honorable mention here? Yes. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Aharite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. I love that. You know, we've taught that before. For sake of time, this man Shammah, he's getting an honorable mention here. He's famous, but so is everybody else. He's a part of the army, but everybody's famous. And Shammah, if you read the part about this guy, he stands over a field of lentils. I used to have a message called something about making a whole lot out of a hill of beans. But that's what he did. He fought. It's like everybody's leaving, but there's a patch of ground here with a bunch of lentils, beans, and the Philistines are going to come in here, and he's like, no, this is worth giving my life for, because they're not going to run us off our property. And he fights over a garden, and he wins. Glory be to God. That's a revivalist. For what seems like to be nothing. Now, I heard recently that somebody in here put Facebook on a Facebook, and I know the person, so I know how they did it. I didn't read it, but I know they didn't do it antagonistically. They Facebook that the music being played before our games needed to be done, something needed to be done about it, because I'm talking about our local football games. Because it was, however they said it, I don't know, because it was perverted music. Now, I don't know how far they'll get with that. They'll probably get some persecution on that. You know what that is nowadays to the church at large? A hill of beans. Nobody, the church is so involved, present tense, with illicit sex and all kinds of worldly things, that even to mention something like that, like we don't need to be doing that, brings about persecution. The fame of us in this last day will be those who will rise up and not antagonistically, but in love say, I know this don't mean nothing to anybody else. This might be a hill of beans, but these kinds of things are wrong. They're wrong. Oh, glory be to God. How many of you want a revival like the book of Acts? Do you know them people were persecuted like crazy? A year from now, if we're having that revival, I'm going to say, how many of you? Glory be to God. If your circle is saying stuff and it's against the word of God, you don't have to go get on a soapbox. Either walk off, and they'll go ask you later, why didn't you show your butt, but you walked off. Why? I can't be involved in that. Everybody else laughed. You stand there because, and you either walk, if you don't want to keep a somber face, but I'm not going to laugh at your dirty joke. That wasn't funny to me. Well, I didn't want to offend him. Stand in the garden of lentils and make your stand. You don't have to say anything. Walk off. Don't laugh. Glory be to God. This is stuff that builds revival. Hallelujah to Jesus. Oh, did I get through? No, I ain't even begun. But you're having such a good time, I think. He stood in the midst of the ground, defended it, and the three, verse 13, of the 30 And three of the 30 chiefs went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And a troop of the Philistines, it's just given different stories here, the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hole in a garrison, and the Philistines were in Bethlehem. And David longed, and he was just probably walking in the midst of his men. He probably said this, or somebody heard him, "Oh, that I would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem." See, the Philistines had a garrison. In other words, they had set up their headquarters in Bethlehem. He said, "I just wish for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is at the gate." And the three mighty men break through. So they heard that. There was three of them that broke through and said, "If David said that, we're going to do something about it." He didn't even ask for it. Break through the host of the Philistines, and they drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. And I mean, there's hundreds of Philistines here, and somehow they slipped in undercover and took this and brought it back and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it thereof, but poured it out on the ground unto the Lord and said, "Be it far from me that the Lord, that I should do this. This is the blood. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it." These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among them. And he lifted up his spear against 300, and he slew them and had a name among them. See, it's just this reputation, isn't this? We're going to have some reputations in this house. Glory be to God. This guy, Abishai, he slew three. Yeah, I don't even have time. Remember this guy, he's the guy that killed the giant that David couldn't kill. Remember that? I don't know if you do or not. But anyway, David was on a fight one time. This giant was going to kill him. This is not Goliath. There was a giant that David who was too wore out to kill. And this guy comes up to kill him, and this Abishai, he takes him out. Hallelujah. That's claim to fame right there. Bodyguard, king's bodyguard. Where was I? Okay, 19, thank you. "Was he not most honorable of the three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of the son of a valiant man," I get going here and I don't have time to think, "of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew," look, this guy, Benaiah, "he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow." It's just given that these two bad guys of Moab, they must have been bad. Lion-like men. I don't know what the lion-like men, but they must have been bad. Probably two brothers. Bar room, just mean. Oh, nasty. Bad guys. And this Benaiah kills them both. He takes them out. And then it says here that he went down. I mean, it went down into a pit on a snowy day. In other words, on a snowy day, you don't have footing. It's slippery down in there. And he's probably with all his buddies and say, "Look, I bet I can go down there and kill that thing." "You're crazy." "No, I can do it." He went down in there on a snowy day and killed that devourer, that lion, that man-eater. Did he get a reputation? But they all had reputations. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. "And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him," I like this wording, "with his own spear." My God. That's bad when you take a man's spear away from him and kill him with his own. Did he have a reputation? This Egyptian, in another place, I think it's here, no, maybe not, but this Egyptian was a huge man. He was like 7.5 foot tall. He wasn't the size of Goliath, but he was big. These things did Benaiah, the son of this guy, and the names among the three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not unto the first three. And David set him over his guard. And then it goes on to just list all the rest. Okay, and we don't have time to go into all that. But hallelujah. Is that some good stuff? The famous among the famous. There. Now, let me just read this, because we got the time. Hallelujah. Well, we want to have revival, but we can't go past 12, Pastor. Hallelujah. Well, if it's not good stuff, then I'll just leave. But if it's good stuff, then we'll stay. Hallelujah. Will there be another book of Acts written about us? Yes, there will. Hallelujah. Glory to God, we're going to raise the dead. What time is it, Myrtle? It's 12. My God. He's 6 minutes past, and we want to raise the dead. Okay. Hallelujah to Jesus forevermore. Will there be another book of Acts written? Now, it won't go into chronology, as in there won't be 67 books, but there will be another book of Acts. Heaven will record it. Will any slay lion like men? What's that? Principalities and powers. Will any stand their ground for the principles of what seems to be nothing more than a hill of beans? Don't pick fights just to get on social media, but stand your ground when something inside of you says, I can't take that no more. My God, I'd rather they defame me and talk bad about me, but I cannot not say something anymore. Will any go down into the pit on a snowy day and risk their life against the devourer? That's what revivalist. Hallelujah. Will there be any that risk their life to go past enemy lines to bring the cup of pure and cold refreshing water to this nation? Thank you. Will there be any that will care nothing for their reputation, that they may find his reputation in the midst of a lost and dying world? Will there be any songs ever, if this goes on 200 more years, will there be songs written about us or books written about our exploits? He wants you famous inside an army that carries an equal fame, because he wants people to come to you and say, I know you can get it done. I wrote some things down. Excuse me if I use your name, because this was all coming to me as I was writing this morning, and I just have a couple names here, so I'm not going to, but this doesn't separate you from anybody else or make anybody less. But will it be said of Miss Gay that she went down into a hospital in the midst of a hurricane and healed 5 terminally ill people, brought them out? That's the snowy pit. Will it be said of an associate pastor who found a way in Christ to receive back to himself his healing and went on to see many miracles of healing of the blind and the afflicted? Is there going to be a fame among us? Glory be to God. Will it be said of our young adults that they escaped the perversion of the day and laid down their lives to the fame of Jesus Christ? Guys, there's only one thing you got to do. It's real simple. You just got to lose your life. Just trade your... Now, you can become mommies and daddies and millionaires and anything else. You just got to do one simple thing. Lay your life down. Die. Completely die. That's what a revivalist is. Hallelujah. The only thing that is important, why is the mortification message so important? Why? Why have we talked about it until people have left the church? Why is it so important? Because just like Jesus said in John 14, he said, hereafter I will not speak much with you. I'm in a strait. My strait is this, I have set my mind and heart to go to the cross. This is the last time I'll talk much with you. Because the wicked one cometh and he findeth nothing in me. In other words, I have lived these years among you and up till this point and given no place to the enemy. That's our mortification. We failed. All of us have failed, but we're striving for a place where we teach mortification, mortification, mortification. Why? The mortification is for us. It's for us in the midst of revival. Why? I go back to that illustration that Gary gave. I think it was about money. Gary, if you're listening to this or watch this, forgive me if this is not real close. I think it is, but it might have been about the mortification of money. He said that as an engineer, he understood this because God gave him a vision, a micro vision. He said he saw a bonfire. You know, a bonfire can be pretty big. And he saw somebody come up and take a 5-gallon bucket of gas and throw on that bonfire. What happens? It explodes. It just exploded. Then, simultaneously, he sees a small ember, just a flicker, almost like a match size light flickering. And he saw someone come up and take a 5-gallon bucket or whatever the container was and throw on that. And the same combustion that took place, whether the fire was big or so small that it could not be seen, hardly, the same reaction, the combustion was the same. The story is this, or the truth is this. Mortification, dying to the flesh, is for us. He gave us the power, the right to heal the sick from the very beginning. But if there's anything inside of you that wants fame for yourself, well, I could say it better than Pastor Bronk. I could do it. Finally, if one miracle made you think, finally people are going to start listening to what I have to say because now they see. If there's a flicker, the fame that we're speaking of will cause a combustion that will destroy your life. It's the same flicker. Now that has anything to do with fame. In other words, the more that we die, the more for our sake, we're standing in a place. Jesus said, he has nothing in me. In other words, he can't, what I'm about to do, he can't destroy me. This is why we say, God, the revival is here. Please kill anything in me because I'm about to become famous, but I don't want anything in me that has to have a soapbox or people to say, wow, or to gather people around me and say, see, if there's a flicker, that goes into every way. If there's a flicker of immorality, if there's a happy thought, guys, happy thought. Okay, think about it for a little bit. Didn't do anything with it. I thought about her. What a good time. She's not mine. But that was a little, and every once in a while you take that happy thought out and then you put it back. You don't ever deal with it. Now all thoughts come to anybody, but you deal with them immediately. If you have that happy thought and that happy thought, and nobody can see it, but if it's just a little flicker, it's best that you have no fame because you will be destroyed. Kill everything inside of you. Die, because he's coming. The Lord is walking. He's coming our way. No glory. There's a lot of famous people going to be in here. But we'll continually say, it's his. It's his. Yes, I healed him. God used me to heal him. But all glory comes back, goes back to him. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand together. Have a wonderful day tomorrow. There's really more here. We'll probably go into this a week from here. Because we said as much as we could. You were a good audience. Hallelujah. How many of you would say, if he can do it, if he can give me the grace to die, I want this fame. I want this fame. You should carry a reputation. God, give us this reputation. Give us this fame. Let us go into this place that we receive more of him, not afraid of the weaknesses that may be still in us, but giving ourselves over to Christ, that he's able to destroy these things, that the fame of Christ come upon us, and that, Lord, people all over in all regions say, I've heard of that woman. I've heard of that man. They have a reputation for healing. They have a reputation for getting people healed and delivered and set free. God, give us this. But help us, Lord, to continue to go into that place that all the glory goes to you. And I bless these people, and I pray they have a wonderful holiday tomorrow. And we bless the people out there in YouTube land and our family. Amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.